The reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 11. And this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1053. Luke 19, verse 11. The parable of the 10 miners. While the people were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Andrea, for reading that to us. Good morning, everyone. Good to have some feedback. I hope you're all following that in your Bibles. Do keep them open. Luke chapter 19, we're at verse 11 on page 1053. Let's just pray briefly together. Heavenly Father, we're tempted to ask, what is this all about? Your word is rich and fruitful, and if we dig into it, we can learn so much from you. Teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how many of you remember Bart's opening illustration from last Sunday. Well, I'm going to pinch it. Do you remember he talked about building in Kingston and all the disruption that goes with it? Lots of noise, dust, rubble around, diversions. And then sometimes there's a picture on the side there, isn't there, to show you what the building is going to look like when it's finished. And that's quite encouraging, isn't it, really? Because you think, well, okay, maybe it's worth all this disruption because of what's to come. Bart on that occasion was preaching and continuing his series in the book of Revelation. And what we're going to do today is to think about that time period of the disruption. Is it worth it because of the promise of what's to come? We're still thinking about the time when the building work is in progress. In the parable of the king's servants. Now, Jesus told parables to teach his followers. He doesn't just tell parables to tell a good, interesting story. So what's Jesus teaching us here? Well, before we think about that, I want to tell you about Archelaus. I'm sure you've all heard of Archelaus. No? Well, in that case, I'll tell you about him. Archelaus was one of the sons of King Herod. And in those times, if you were a ruler and you wanted to become a king, and you could because Herod was made a king, if you wanted to become a king, you had to travel away to a far place, miles and miles away. You had to go to Rome to see the emperor because you wanted to be appointed a king. So Archelaus was sent off by his dad, King Herod, to Rome to be appointed. And what would happen? This was a big deal. Lots of people would travel. Everybody would know about it. And there was an opportunity for people, if they wanted to object to this. Objection, Your Honour, the sort of thing you get in American courtroom scenes. These were people who objected. Now, Archelaus was an evil, wicked man. He killed 3,000 Jews after Passover when he was first appointed as a ruler. So the people hated him. They had good reason to hate him. And so a lot of the Jews got together and they went to this great ceremony in Rome to object. And this was a massive big deal. Sometimes you could get 10,000 people at these occasions. And because of that, everybody knew about it. It was a big occasion. Now, people would have known about this story. People in Jesus' day, this was big news. This was on the front page of every daily. It was on the first page whenever they opened up the internet. This was the big news. Archelaus going to Rome to become king. As it happened, he wasn't. Because the emperor decided, well, I'm not going to give you the title king. You can go away and be a ruler. If you be a good boy and perform well, then perhaps I'll make you a king later. As it happened, that didn't happen because he didn't prove himself and he never did become king. But when Jesus started telling this story, you can imagine people going, hey, this is just like Archelaus, isn't it? You remember we read about this? We heard about it on the news this morning. He got their attention. I hope I've got yours. He had their attention because Jesus told this story particularly because he knew that people would understand what the background was, what the setting was about. Now, in our reading, we see that people were thinking that the kingdom of God was going to come any day, at any time. And Jesus had to correct this wrong impression. He had to explain to them that it wasn't going to be quite like that. So in this story, this man of noble birth goes off to have himself appointed king. He's got to travel a long way. It was going to take months, this journey, to get there and back. While he's away, he wants to make sure that all his business is are okay. He wants to look after his finances. He wants to stop them from stagnating. So he gathers together 10 of his servants and he gives them each one mina. That's about 3 months' wages. That's enough to cover the time when he was going to be away. Now the servants' job was to put their master's money to work while he was gone. Now, in these words, what Jesus is doing, he's making it clear that there'll be a gap, a time interval, before his kingdom would be established. And that he was going to go away for a time. Nobody was going to know how long that time would be. In the meantime, his servants, their job was to look after his affairs. They'd be given responsibilities to handle. Now, this story shows us what Jesus' followers are to do during this time between his departure, that was his ascension into heaven after his life and death and resurrection, and his second coming. Now, we live in that time now, so this applies directly to each one of us. Now, before we go any further, here's a key point about this parable. It's not about gifts. Forget gifts. What is it about? It's about investments. Now, sometimes this parable gets confused with another parable that Jesus told. Do you remember the parable of the talents? That's in Matthew chapter 25. Now, they've got a very similar storyline. Man goes away. People are asked to account for what they've done while the man has been away. It's a similar storyline, but they are entirely different. In the parable of the talents in Matthew, talents or abilities are given in different amounts to different people. Different people get given different amounts. Now, really, that's so obvious that the word talent has worked its way into the English language to describe a talented person. But notice this. This is really important about our story today. Each servant in this parable is given one mina. The same amount. One mina each. So in this parable, the mina represents a deposit that's given to every follower of Jesus. We all get the same to invest. Exactly the same. So what is this deposit? This deposit is the gospel. The gospel, the good news. The good news of eternal life with God for everyone who turns to Jesus and puts their faith and trust in him. Now, every single follower of Jesus is given the same deposit to invest for life. Exactly the same. The same deposit as St. Paul, Martin Luther, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, John Stott, any Christian leader you would care to name. We're all given the same amount and we're all given the same command. Put this money or this investment to work until Jesus returns. Each one of us here has this same amount. Jesus wants us to invest the investment that he's given us. So there's nothing said here about giftedness. It's not about gifts, it's about investment in the gospel. Now look at verse 14. But his subjects, that's the subjects of the king, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." Do you remember that's what happened in the case of Archelaus? All the Jews went to Rome to object. "We don't want this man to be our king." But in this parable, what's Jesus saying here? This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy about Jesus' trial and crucifixion, which took place 1 week later. All this happens in the week before Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Do you remember on that occasion at Jesus' trial, Pilate, the ruler, brought out Jesus and said, "This is your king." And the crowd said, "We don't want this man to be king. Take him away, crucify him." This was a violent rejection of Jesus. In the parable, Jesus talked about people objecting to this man being king, and that's what happened to Jesus himself. But unlike Archelaus, Jesus was proclaimed king through his resurrection. Now, the king in this parable returned home. This represents the second advent, as it's called, or the second coming, the return of Jesus, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to judge the living and the dead. So the king returns and he settles his accounts with his servants on the basis of their investments that he's given them, the one mina each, exactly the same amount, and what they've done. So we all have this gospel investment. And we'll all be judged according to what we've done with that investment. This is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us about this in the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So at this judgment, the king is judging the servants, And these interviews have huge consequences. Sir, your miner has earned 10 miners. Sir, your miner has earned 5 miners. They're both very humble about it, aren't they? They don't brag about what they've done. Your miner, your investment, the gospel, has earned. So servants 1 and 2 have earned 1,000% and 500% on their investments. But look at the amazing rewards. They've been faithful with their investment and they're given entire cities. 10 cities, 5 cities. Rewards that are completely out of proportion to what they've done. Look at verse 17. What the king says, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Wow, they've become rulers. The reward for Christians is to rule with Jesus. That's the reward for those who've been faithful with what Jesus has given them. The reward is responsibility. Isn't that a fantastic motivation to invest our gospel deposit? In Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verse 10, we read this. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters," that's us, "make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So we learn that investing in the gospel will bring great rewards. So there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but there's also tragedy. Verse 20. "Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth.'" This man, he'd made no effort. He made no investment. He'd simply stashed it away. He'd squandered it. He'd done nothing with it. His investment, his mina, the gospel. He'd accepted the investment, but he'd done nothing with it. That's important. He'd accepted it. He was a believer, but he'd done nothing with his investment. See what he says about his master. He slanders him. Look at verse 21. "I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" In other words, "Well, if that's what you think of me, why didn't you put my money on deposit?" Now, is this a description of Jesus, a hard man who reaps what he doesn't sow? No. So why does Jesus put this in the parable? Why are those words there? Well, it shows us that many Christians, many believers, slander Jesus in their hearts by failing to invest in the gospel. Notice that this servant, he carefully preserved his deposit. He folds it in a cloth. "I can't be active about this. I can preserve the tradition. I can wrap my religion in a handkerchief and not get involved." That this disgraced servant, this believer, is judged. Look at verse 24. "Then he," that's the king, "said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away." So this servant has been judged, and what he has been taken away from him. These are the Christian believers who have done nothing with their investment. But now, remember in this parable those who didn't want this man to be king? The ones who said at Jesus' trial, "We don't want this man to be king. Away with him. Crucify him." This parable moves on to the judgment of those who've rejected Jesus, and it's frightening in its severity, isn't it? It's a violent end. Verse 27. "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." That's the sober truth for everyone who rejects Jesus. Spiritual death and an eternity separated from God. And we've been hearing about the seriousness of this from Barton, the series on Revelation. The Bible, God's word, shows us that Jesus will return like the king in the parable. Jesus is returning, and through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and glorification, he's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is returning. To those who've invested their investment, there are huge rewards. So every Christian believer has been given the same gospel deposit to invest. Doesn't matter about our abilities, our talents. If we invest, we'll receive rewards far beyond what we could ever have dreamed of. To everyone who has, more will be given. But the believer who's wrapped up his or her investment will have it taken away, even what they have. Are we investing the gospel? Are we investing what Jesus has done for us? Are you investing what Jesus can do for others? It's not about whether you're any good at anything. It's not whether you think others are better and perhaps I can leave it to them because I'm not really very good. I'm not really talented in this. No, it's about faithfulness. Are you faithful with this gospel investment? We're all given the same amount. So you say, well, how? How do I invest? Well, there are several ways. Use your money to help spread the gospel so that souls will be saved and those souls will welcome you into your eternal home. Invest it in mission. Invest it in the mission of the church. If you invest, you will be hugely rewarded. But you might say, I can't afford to give. You don't know how I struggle to pay the bills. Remember the story of the widow's mite? Jesus observed the widow putting in 2 mites, 1 farthing, and said, this woman has given more than anyone else because she's given everything that she has. Now, Jesus doesn't call us to give away everything that we've got. But the important lesson is, it's not how much you give, it's the fact that you have given. You will be rewarded for your investment. Now, can you think of something that we all have, and we all have exactly the same amount? Time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have exactly the same amount of time. But you might say, you don't know how busy I am at work. I don't have time. I have to care for my family. I have to care for my elderly parents. I just don't have time. Yes, all these things are important. But let me ask you this. Do you make time for the things you enjoy? I do. We all do, don't we? Yes, we all need downtime. We need the opportunity to enjoy ourselves. But could you sacrifice something you enjoy, if only now and then, and say make time to invest your investment in the gospel? You will be rewarded for your investment. Invest by what you say to your families and neighbours, what you do with your mouths and your actions. If we invest in the gospel by what we say and what we do and by setting example, we can love and care for our families so much more. You will be rewarded for your investment. Well, you might say, well, I'm getting on a bit now. I can't get out. I can't do things like I used to. I'm pretty much housebound now. How about praying? Pray for those actively involved in spreading the gospel. Pray for the mission of the church. Pray for those in our own church family. Recognize this? The Emmanuel Prayer Diary. Every day there are things to pray for here. You can pray actively for the mission of this church, for the mission of the church worldwide, and for those spreading the gospel. And every day there are names here of every member of the church family. Use this every day. You will be praying for others who are actively involved in the gospel. Even if you can't physically do that yourself, through age or infirmity or ill health, that is a way of investing in the gospel. Could you telephone someone to encourage them, share with them, pray with them over the phone, or write to them an old-fashioned letter or a text or an email? If you're not able to get out much and do things physically, maybe you have more time to pray than others. You will be rewarded for your investment, because investing in the gospel will bring great rewards. Not about gifts. Every one of us can invest because we all have the same capital. Or have we put it away? Do we slander God in our thoughts by wrapping up our investment and putting it away? Do you recognize this? It's the stock market. Have you read these words? The value of an investment may go down as well as up, and you may not get back what you have invested. Is this true when we invest in the gospel? Absolutely not. No, there are great rewards for those who invest in the gospel, and the value will never go down, because investing in the gospel will bring great rewards. Are you investing your money, your time, your words, your cares, your affections? To those who invest, there will be great rewards, but to those who preserve their investment and slander God in their hearts, they'll be judged according to what they have done. The servants, the Christian believers, were judged. Those who invested well were given great rewards. The servant who did not had his reward taken away. Those who reject God, those who shouted, "Away with him, crucify him," those who reject Jesus, they will be judged. They will face the judgment of the one who is faithful and true, Jesus. And that judgment will be death, separation from God for eternity. Remember the picture of the unfinished building? Is it worth the disruption? Yes, this is how we should live while we wait for the building, the new Jerusalem, to be ready for us. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, for all those who believe and trust in him. What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? He's teaching us how we should live while we wait for his return. The king is coming, and the question is, how are your investments? How's your portfolio? Jesus has made an investment for us in his death. It's the gospel. So friends, we've all been given this same deposit. Let's invest it. Let's grow it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this investment in us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to increase this investment in the gospel through our money, our time, our words, our cares, and our affections. Amen.